moment. So we're talking about strong faith in confusing times, and Habakkuk talks about this and informs us about this, and that's why we're looking at Habakkuk again this morning. So we're in Habakkuk chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse number 12. And from verse 12 of chapter 1, we're going to read into chapter 2, verse 1. So that'll be our scripture reading for this morning. So we're at Habakkuk chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse number 12. Now I'm going to ask you, if you can, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And also we'll read these verses responsively. That means I'll read the first verse, you join me on the next verse, we'll go back and forth, and we'll read chapter 2, verse 1 together as well. Habakkuk chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse number 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net, and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net, and not spare continually to slay the nations? Now together in chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So we're preaching on this morning when God doesn't make sense. Now, if you're reading along with me in Habakkuk chapter 1, that is, since we're kind of like jumping in the middle of what Habakkuk's talking about, it is a little confusing. We'll try to explain it in a moment. But this is what Habakkuk is facing. He's facing a time when he's scratching his head and said, Lord, whatever you're doing makes no sense to me. Everything is backwards and upside down and inside out. It makes no sense. But the answer is found in chapter 2, verse 1. That's why I read it in the chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch, set me upon the tower, and watch to see what he, talking about the Lord, will say to me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved by what the Lord says. So our focus will be chapter 2, verse 1, but we'll talk a little bit about what precedes that in chapter 1. But before we do that, let's ask one more time for the Lord's blessing, and we'll get into the message. Father, now we always acknowledge our need for you. We began the service that way. And now, Lord, as we look at your word, we once again acknowledge our need for you. We can develop outlines. We can learn how to present information in a way maybe can keep people's attention, hold their attention. But what we cannot do is enter into the heart of someone and make life change. Only you can do that. Holy Spirit of God, this is the great ministry that you have. And we pray that you speak and work in each life that's here. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me back up for a moment and kind of bring us to where we're at. I'm going to back up to where we were last week, just very briefly, and kind of bring us to where we're at here and now as we continue this idea about strong faith in confusing times. In the first part of chapter 1, Habakkuk lamented the sinfulness of the nation. And he asked God basically this question, why does God allow sin to continue? And that was the message last week. Why does God allow sin to continue? You see what's happening, how come you're not doing something about it? And so that was the first question that Habakkuk had, and we talked about that last week. And so now we get to Habakkuk chapter 1, and look at, if you'll go back with me to verse 6, because most of we looked at, I think, 1 through 4 last week. But if you look at verse 6, he says something to Habakkuk, really, that it's hard for us to imagine, but in Habakkuk's life, in Habakkuk's mind, it just blows his mind. It just completely confuses him. And that's what he says in verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, we call them sometimes the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, talking about Israel or Judah specifically, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Now, when God told Habakkuk that, Habakkuk basically went, what? Are you serious? This makes no sense of what you're about to do, Lord. It really begins bothering Habakkuk what the Lord just told him. So that answer that God gave him, because the question is, why does God allow sin to continue? And he says, I'm not letting sin continue. I'm going to do something about it, and I'm going to use the Chaldeans to bring my answer. And now Habakkuk has even now another question that bothers him even more. And basically is this, why would you use those more wicked than us to deal with us? Now, we mentioned briefly last week about the Assyrians and how they dealt with the northern kingdom of Israel. And now the Babylonians have conquered the Assyrians. But in the mind of the Jewish people, the Babylonians were no better. In fact, they were probably worse than the Assyrians. And in many ways, the Babylonians and Syrians were one and the same. In fact, in one place, at least one place in Scripture, the Babylonians are called the Assyrians because they're so connected with each other. And so they looked at these Babylonians, like they looked at the Assyrians, as very vile, wicked people. And it made no sense why God would use them to punish or to chasten God's own people. Why would God use those more wicked than us to chastise us? Shouldn't it be the other way? If God's going to bring chastisement, shouldn't it start with those who are the most wicked and then work kind of back to us? He acknowledged the wickedness of Judah, but the wickedness of Babylon was far greater. Why wouldn't you use us to chasten them? Why are you using them to chasten us? They're worse than us. It made no sense to Habakkuk. It didn't make no sense, and this is why we're talking about the strong faith that is needed. Now let's go back to chapter 1. And look with me in verse 12. Here's what did make sense. Okay, verse 12 is what made sense to him. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? And then he makes this statement, we shall not die. Now he didn't mean that none of them would not physically die. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking, when he says we shall not die, he's talking about the nation itself. He believed that God would preserve the nation, and even today, I mean, there's a nation of Israel, and there's the Jewish people. And so he believed in this protection that God would give to this covenant people that he had. And so he says, we're not going to be wiped out. I understand that. And then he said this, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. So he speaks of judgment and correction. He understood that. If there's sin going on, there has to be judgment, there has to be correction. We understand God's promise that he's not going to wipe us out. That made sense to Habakkuk. In fact, all the way back in the days of Moses, this had been taught and understood. And Deuteronomy 30 says, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord thy God driven thee. This is kind of a prophecy about what's about to happen. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Look at verse 3. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity. In other words, remove that captivity from them. And have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Habakkuk knew this. This made sense. We turn from God. God brings chastening, and then God brings us back. I understand that. That made sense. Here's what did not make sense. Look at verse 13. At the end of verse 13, holdest thy tongue. Now watch this. When the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. Why would the Lord allow the wicked to devour the righteous? So let me use a probably offensive illustration. I'm not trying to offend you, but trying to show you how this looked to Habakkuk. Gossiping is wrong. But why would God take a bunch of pedophiles to chasten the gossip? Because there's a big difference in gossiping and pedophilia. And this is how Habakkuk is looking at it. We have problems, but they are so much worse than us. Why would you let the wicked devoureth the righteous. Compared to the Babylonians, we're pretty righteous. Then he says this in verse 14. And make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. That little phrase, no ruler. They did not recognize the Lord. They would not give credit to the Lord. They would not give glory to the Lord. In fact, look at verse 15. They take up all of them with the angle. Let's just jump to the end for the sake of time. Where he says, therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Not only are they going to do this, what he's saying is this, they're going to like this. The Babylonians are going to enjoy, excuse me for a second, they're going to enjoy hurting us. They're happy to do this. And then he says this in verse 16. Therefore, they sacrifice into their net. And the idea was, you know, he's using some wordplay there. But whatever they're doing to bring about this judgment, they're not giving you credit, Lord. They're taking the credit themselves. And they're saying, look what we have done. And then look at verse 17. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nation? In other words, they're going to just keep at it, continually to slay. They're going to just keep doing what they're doing, and they think they're the reason for it. They're taking all the credit, not giving the Lord any credit. They don't believe in God, and they're so much worse than us. Why would the Lord do this? So here's what I'm telling you this morning. In those times when God doesn't make sense, you just like, Lord, I cannot even figure out why you do this. It makes no sense to me. It seems irrational, illogical. It just seems like the opposite of what I would think you would do. In those times when God doesn't make sense, there becomes a need for strong faith. So let me time out on the field. Because you don't think God makes sense doesn't mean he doesn't make sense. And because you can't figure him out doesn't make him wrong. Now, he's always right. So how do I know that? He's God. But I'm telling you this, we're not God. And so sometimes we're not going to be able to understand it. That's why you need strong faith, trusting him. So when you come to these times when God does not make sense and everything seems upside down, inside out, and backwards, there becomes this need for strong faith. And that is the essence of what he's talking about now when he gets to chapter 2. Because he's laid out his argument. This makes sense. None of his other things make sense. So now here's what Habakkuk's going to do in chapter 2 and verse 1. And basically, everything I'm going to say forward is based on this verse. He basically says, I'm going to do three things. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. Secondly, and will watch to see what he will say unto me. Thirdly, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So I'm going to speak in the next few moments on what Habakkuk decided to do based on trusting and faith in God, even in very confusing times. So here's number one I want to explain to you. Here's the first application. So if we're going to have strong faith in confusing times, we need to do what Habakkuk did. Here's the first thing. Number one is this. Put yourself in a place that God can speak to you. That's what he says in verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. In other words, I'm just going to go and just spend some time with the Lord. I don't understand what you're doing, but Lord, I'm trusting you and I need to hear from you. So put yourself in a place that God can speak to you. Now watch this statement. Private devotions and public worship are essential. Private devotions, your own private time with the Lord. Public worship, that's what I'm calling this, what we're doing right now. Private devotions and public worship are essential. Now watch, because they put you in a place that God can speak to your heart. I mean, really, at this moment, what else do you have to do? I mean, you're sitting, I mean, you could be daydreaming. You could be, you know, you could be like the old Three Stooges, where Curly painted eyeballs on the outside of his... So when he closed his eyes, he thought he's still staring at... You could be doing all kinds. But really, what else you have to do besides sitting here and listening, and hopefully the Lord is speaking to you. So private devotions and public worship are essential because they put us in a place where God can speak to our heart. The biggest mistake people make in confusing, now watch this, the biggest mistake that people make in confusing times. The biggest mistake people make in confusing times. I'm saying this from the biblical aspect. I'm saying this from I'm only 23, I think Tempest said. But in my 23 years of life, I've had a little bit of experience. And so from my own personal experience watching believers and from my understanding of Scripture, the biggest mistake people make in confusing times is to pull away from God. Pastor, I'm going through some trouble right now. My whole life's upside down, so I can't come to church for a while. And how that's going to make things better? I'm going to walk away from the answer as I search for the answer. That's basically what you're saying. The answer is in the Lord. The answer is not away from the Lord. The answer is in the Lord. Let me give you a familiar verse. I think most of us have heard this verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner some is. But now watch the end of this verse. Okay, but exhorting one another. And so much the more. Now watch this phrase. As ye see the day approaching. Now, what day are we talking about? We're talking about the day of the Lord's return. In all the great aspect of it. We're talking about the rapture, tribulation period, the physical return of Christ, setting up his millennial kingdom. The whole thing as a whole, okay, that's what we're talking about. That's the day approaching. That's what he's talking about. As you see the Lord's return approaching, then there is a more desire to be faithful, to be where you need to be. Let me show you some other verses. This is a little, it'll take me a couple of screens to show you this, but I want you to watch what the Lord says in Matthew 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Isn't that what we hear all the time? I mean, every time, you know, either China is going to invade Taiwan, or Russia is invading Ukraine, or Ukraine is going to invade Russia, or Taiwan is going to invade China. Someone's invading someone, and everyone's building guns and ships and tanks, and the whole world is always, it seems like, in the verge of another world war. That's what he's talking about. This is the things that he's mentioning. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, and watch this, pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up, talking about believers, to be afflicted, and shall kill you. Pastor White, you think someday they're going to persecute us? Well, number one, they are persecuting us. We have some protection in America, thank God for it. Around the world, they're still killing Christians. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's what we're talking about, seeing that day approaching. So let me give you a basic truth. You ready? The closer we get to Christ's return. If you believe in the physical return of Christ, which is very clearly taught in Scripture, if you believe in the physical return of Jesus Christ, every day we live, we're getting a day closer to that, just by basic arithmetic. We're getting closer and closer to that day. And the closer we get to Christ's return, now watch, the more confusing the times will be. That's what kind of what Matthew 24 is talking about, all these things that are happening. But also means this. So the closer we get to Christ's return, the closer we need to draw to God. This Sunday, there's a greater need than there was last Sunday. And next Sunday is going to be even a greater need. The closer we get to Jesus' return, the more we need to draw closer to Him. In these confusing times, whether it's in our own private life or around the world, we need to draw closer to Him. Reading our Bible, praying, that'd be our private devotions, coming to church, more of the public worship, now watch, is not a ritual or a tradition. Well, why do you go to church? Well, that's how I grew up. I just go, you know, Sunday morning I go to church. Well, you know, I appreciate your faithfulness, but you shouldn't just come to church because it's Sunday morning. You should come to church because you need to meet with the Lord. I'm seeking Him. Reading our Bible, praying, coming to church is not a ritual or tradition. It is a necessity for our faith. Now watch. Believers who do not these things, if you don't read your Bible and you don't pray and you're not faithful to church, you are still a born-again believer. You're still saved. Can I tell you this? You're not settled. You're confused. And the world is spinning you around and you're like, what's going on? Because you're missing what God has provided for us to have a strong faith in these confusing times. You live in doubt. You live in fear because you're not doing what the Lord has commanded us to do, and that is put ourselves in a place that God can speak to us. Private devotions, public worship. That's the first thing Habakkuk understood. I need to be where God can speak to me. I'm going to go to a place where I can just me and the Lord, and I need to hear from Him. So if we have confusing times and we need strong faith, then we need to put ourselves in a place that God can speak to us. Here's a second thing I want you to notice. Because now you're in that place, notice what he says next. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I'll be in the place. And then he says this, and will watch to see what he will say unto me. So that brings us to our second, which seems logical, but you might find that not everyone follows through on this one. Number two is this: listen when God is trying to talk to you. As believers, now let me explain my words so I don't confuse you. When I say believers, I don't mean simply you believe there's a God or believe in the Bible. I'm talking about you have come to a place in your life when you've understood that you are a sinner away from God. You have sinned against a holy God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal hell. God set up that penalty. For the wages of sin is death. Not just the physical, but the spiritual death. And you said, well, I've sinned against God. I'm on my way to hell. That's all bad news. What can change that? And someone told you about Jesus Christ. He came. He lived a perfect life. He died in our place on the cross. Went to the grave 3 days and 3 nights later. And rose from the dead. And paid the price for our sins. And offers us the gift of salvation if we trust Him alone. We don't trust the church. We don't trust our good works. We don't trust turning over a leaf. We don't trust just trying to do some rituals. We put our faith in Christ alone. I believe Jesus Christ is my only hope for heaven, and I trust Him alone. That's what I'm talking about being a believer, a born-again believer in Jesus. Now, if I'm a born-again believer in Jesus, now watch, I do not read my Bible, I do not pray, and I do not come to church, watch this, to seek God's favor. That's a mistake we make. Well, I'll go to church, I'll put my hour in church, I'll put my dollar in the plate, and maybe God will put some spoofful dust over me and, woo, now my life's great. Okay, that's not why we're doing this. We are not seeking God's favor. The Bible says that we who are born again were accepted in the Beloved. You cannot be more accepted. As a born-again believer, you cannot be more accepted than you are. God's not going to accept you more because He doesn't accept you based on you. He accepts you based on Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. This is what makes me justified. This is what allows me to have a home in heaven. It's all about Him, not about me. So I'm not coming to church. I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not praying, somehow hoping that God will put some spoofful dust and everything will be happy and peachy keen in my life. Rather, we read our Bibles, we pray, and we come to church. Now watch, not seeking God's favor, but seeking God. That's a big difference. I'm looking for the Lord. I want the Lord to speak to my heart. I want the Lord to grow me and challenge me and do some things in my life. We want Him, Jesus. We want Him to work in our lives. We don't want just trinkets. We don't want just gadgets. We want Jesus Christ Himself. That's who we're looking for. Look with me in John 6. Notice what happened here. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. If you know the context, this is right after the feeding of the 5,000. They said, hey, ching, ching, this is good, man. We just show up and God gives us a plate of food. Hey, I can live with this. And Jesus said, basically, but what if you don't get any more food? And they said, well, see you later. No trinkets, no gadgets. Yeah, you don't have much to offer us, do you? From that time, many disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus and 12, will you also go away? Now notice the answer. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, now watch, to whom? He's talking about a person. He didn't say where. He said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. It wasn't the trinkets, it wasn't the gadgets, it wasn't the free lunch. It was Jesus Christ himself that they were looking for. The Christ, the Son of the living God. And so what we want is not just things he offers us, even though he's a gracious, good God and he blesses, and I'm not denying any of that, but that's we're not simply seeking the blessing, we're seeking the blesser. We want him. So we come to the Lord looking, now watch this, let me ask you this. When you come to Jesus Christ, are you looking for a show or are you looking for the Savior? Some people look for the show. You know, what can you do to make me feel good? What can you do to make me laugh? What can you do to make me excited? Or am I just looking for Jesus because he's the answer for the need? Now, let me poke you in the eye, okay? You might have to take your glasses off for a moment so I can just get right in the eyeball. If you're looking to hear from God, because that's what we're talking about, listen when God is trying to talk to us. If we are looking to hear from God, then it is, and this is what basically what Habakkuk is saying. He said, I will watch to see what he will say to me. I'm here, and I'm paying attention. I'm looking. I want him to speak to me. I'm zoned in. I'm my ears are open. My eyes are open. So if we're looking to hear from the Lord, then it is of necessity that we sit up and pay attention. The problem we have is we either open our Bible, we pray, or we come to church, and we do it such in a ritual way that we never really engage ourselves to what's happening. We read our Bible like this. Okay, got those chapters done. We don't engage ourselves. And the same thing happens when we come to church. We do not engage ourselves in what's happening. We do not sit up and pay attention. Do you ever pay attention to the songs we sing? They're not always written in such a way that they're easy to sing, unfortunately. But it's not the notes on paper the most important thing. It is the words. You know, most of our hymns, and we say, well, why do you still use those old hymns? Because they're written by people who knew God. Not people who just simply talked about God, they knew God. Especially when you're talking about someone like a Fanny Crosby. Someone who knew God. And they speak from their experience, from their own walk with the Lord. And the words are so doctrinal, so deep. And if you pay attention to what's being said, and not just mumbling through it, not just, if this is my songbook, and just like looking around, see what everyone else is doing. But if you're zoned in and thinking about it, do we ever pay attention to the songs we sing? Sometimes the song leader, whoever it may be, we have some different ones who do it, but whoever, it's not uncommon for when the song leader is saying, pay attention to the next verse. You know why they say that? Because most people don't pay attention. Thinking about these words that we sing. I remember a service, this is not here, this isn't, I don't even know if I might have still been in Bible college. I don't remember. But anyway, sometime before today. And it wasn't at Grace Baptist. And I remember coming in, my heart was heavy about something. And I said, Lord, please speak to my heart. Now, I cannot tell you anything about the message that was preached. I can tell you this. I remember the one song that was sung. And that song was an answer to a need I had. And those words picked me up. Those words lifted me. Those words encouraged me. That is the value when we engage ourselves. If we're actually seeking to hear from the Lord, listening to what he has to say. Pay attention to the songs we sing. I would say this as well. Pay attention to the specials that are sung and the offertories. Now, this is the poke. Okay, just remember I love you. Offering time is not intermission time. Oh, they're playing the piano. Let's go and get some popcorn, get ready for the preaching. Okay, that's not what offertories are. It's not time to chit-chat or catch up on Facebook. People prepare a something, and they're usually hymns, and they're meant to speak to our hearts. And then obviously, I say obviously, maybe it's not, but I would say this, pay attention to the preaching. Now, we do, whoever's preaching, we try to keep your attention. You know, preacher, why do you walk over here sometimes? And why do you walk over here sometimes? And why do you walk down here sometimes? Well, I like to walk. But secondly is this, to keep your attention. Because if I stood and talked like this for here for 45 minutes, at the end of 45 minutes, this is what would be happening. Including me. I'd probably put myself to sleep. So you try to move around. You try to raise your voice. You try to talk a little quieter. You pound a little bit on pulpit. And the idea is to get your attention. But we're not just trying to be dramatic or theatric. We're trying to get across doctrinal help that would bless you, that God could use in your life. And if you're going to get something out of the preaching, you've got to on purpose listen to what's being said. Now, I hesitate to say this because I in no way ever want to lift myself up to some height or sound like I'm condescending to others. But I'll say it at risk of that. I don't claim, okay, I'm not telling you I pastor 10,000 people and I've been in the ministry 100 years. Okay, neither one are true statements. But I can tell you this, I've learned some things from Scripture, and I've seen the Lord do some things in people's lives over the years. And there are times when things are being said, not just to fill time, but to give you warning or encouragement or reproof or whatever the need may be. You know, I think about when I used to teach in the Christian school. And so I'm reviewing for the test. Now, here's the thing. I know what the test is. I've already looked at the test. I know what's on the test. And I'm reviewing with them what they need to know so they can pass this test. And here you have students doing this. You know, they're sitting there counting like the tiles on the ceiling. Counting the bricks on the wall. Counting the boogers on the desk in front of them. Hey, I'm just telling what they're doing. And I'm sitting there and I say, hey, look up here. Hey, what is blah, 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 blah? And they're like, Jesus? No, this is not Bible class. This is history class. What is the Norman invasion of whatever it was, 12 something, or 1012, or whatever it was? And so they would be oblivious. I know this is going to be on your test. How come you're not paying attention? Can I tell you? Some of the things that you hear, whether they're taught in Sunday school or they're preached across the pulpit, whether it's me or someone else who's preaching, these are things in the Word of God. We ought to be sitting up paying attention. Listen when God is trying to talk to us. When it comes to our devotion times, when it comes to a church service, there has to be, by the nature of it, there has to be a schedule and a time allotment. You need to have some time allotted to read your Bible, some time allotted to pray, some time allotted to come to church. There has to be some type of schedule. We just can't say, well, show up around 11 and, well, you know, sometime between 11 and midnight we'll be done. Okay, people have a life. They have to schedule their life. So there has to be time allotment. There has to be schedule. It has to be a when and how long things are happening. But the goal isn't simply to fill up the schedule or to take up the time allotment. The goal is to hear from the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, I'd rather spend 10 minutes and hear from God than spend 30 minutes and hear nothing. I want to hear from the Lord. I don't want to just fill up time. I want to hear from the Lord. Now, the reason that private devotions and public worship is so important in these confusing times is because what the Lord can do in those times of private devotions and public worship. It's not just checking off a box. It's the Lord meeting with me and working in my life and growing me and developing me. Let me just show you another verse in Proverbs. This is, I think, it should be our attitude. When we're reading our Bible, praying, being in church, this should be our attitude. My son, if thou will, this is Proverbs 2. My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou watchest, incline thy ear unto wisdom, apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, lift up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as a treasure, watch verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If we sincerely seek after the Lord can be found. So the first thing that Habakkuk needed to understand and understood and now teaching us about, put yourself in a place that God can speak to you. Secondly, listen when God is trying to talk to you. Sit up, pay attention, listen. If you're reading your Bible, think about those words. And thirdly is this, as you can see, these are built one on each other. He says this finally in verse 1 of chapter 2. And, so I'm going to stand upon my watch, I'm going to see what he will say. And thirdly, he says this, and what I shall answer. Now watch this end of this verse. This is interesting. And what I shall answer when I am reproved. Here's what Habakkuk basically said. I'm gonna be somewhere where the Lord can speak to me, and I'm gonna listen. And I know that I'm gonna have to deal with what the Lord tells me. He acknowledged that he already knew the Lord was going to say, Habakkuk, not so much. Okay, Lord. You're right, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm confused, but you're right, and I'm wrong. So the third thing is this. Acknowledge and respond to God's reproof. So let me give you a news flash. You are not perfect. And you have not arrived. And there's things the Lord wants to do in your life. It don't matter how long you've been saved. Doesn't matter anything that you've accomplished for the Lord. There is room for growth in each of us. No believer has arrived. Every believer should be responding. Now watch. Watch the word phrasing here. Every believer should be responding to every confrontation with Scripture. We've had different people preach for us over the years. Some who are more homiletically inclined than others. But if I'm listening to someone who I have to actually fight to stay awake because they're not maybe as good at keeping my attention, and that sermon is over, and I get nothing out of it, I never say, well, he wasn't a very good preacher. I always say, what is going on here? How can I sit under the preaching of God's word and God not speak to my heart? That is not a criticism of that one who did the preaching. That is a criticism of the one who's doing the listening. There's a God in heaven. This is his word. And I need to have my heart open to it. And if I'm not receiving, the problem isn't with the Lord. The problem isn't with his word. The problem is with me. And so I'm concerned about I'm not getting something out of it. I want the Lord to speak to me. Every time there's a confrontation with Scripture in my life, I want there to be something for me to respond. Because I know I've not arrived. I know I've not achieved all the things I'm supposed to achieve. So I need to acknowledge and respond to God's reproof. Now, personally, this is, I'm not saying you have to do this. I'm not putting some extra biblical requirement upon you. I'm just saying personally, this is what I do. I almost always have a pen and paper handy, whether I'm reading my Bible or listening to preaching. If someone's preaching, almost always, I do have a pen. I've got to find it, though. There we go. When someone's preaching, I almost always have some paper in front of me, and I'm not simply taking notes. I'm looking for what the Lord is talking to me about from that sermon. Same thing when I'm reading my Bible. Almost always pen and paper handy. The reason is this. I expect the Lord to speak to my heart. That's what I want. And I expect there'll be something that I'm going to have to do when the Lord speaks to my heart. Someone gave this to me. I won't say who it is. I don't know if they want me to tell you. But they handed this to me. It's on a 3 or 5. But it uses the word specs, as in glasses. S-P-E-C-S. Specs. And it's an acrostic. If you're thinking about preaching or you think about your own Bible reading, things to consider. So if you think of the word specs, S-P-E-C-S, each of those letters representing something. So the S, specs, S, sin to avoid. P, promise to claim. E, an example to follow. C, a command to obey. The last S at the end, statement of truth. Now, that's what things we're looking for. We're looking for the Lord to speak to us about something. Last night, I have time when I read my Bible, but it's not typically not right before I go to bed, because I'm thinking about sleeping. That's what I'm thinking about. I'm not really thinking about scripture reading or anything else. I'm thinking about pillow and blanket and Z's. But I was a little more awake, I guess, and so I got my Bible out, and I had my tablet, my paper tablet, and I had a pen. And I opened my Bible to a place where I had been reading previously, and I thought I had already read it, and I looked back, and no, I hadn't read it. And I was almost going to skip it. I'm reading a couple different places in the Bible. I was going to go to another place. I think, well, I probably should read over here. And I said, no, I think I'll read this. But I've read, you know, it's a familiar account. And one of those, well, you know, I already know what it talks about, so why do I need to read it again? You know, I'm doing all this, and I finally stopped and said, Father, please forgive me. Just speak my heart. And I began reading a very familiar passage. And the Lord gave me some great thoughts about things that I had not seen before from that passage. It's not new. I mean, it's in Scripture. And I got done, and I wrote down some things the Lord spoke to me about and closed it up. And I said, Lord, thank you that you always are willing to speak to my heart. I'm not always willing to listen, and I'm sorry, and Lord, please forgive me. But you're always willing to speak. And when the Lord speaks, we need to acknowledge it and respond to what he's talking to us about. I got to hasten. When we think about our relationship with the Lord, our goal, now watch, our goal is not to get God closer to us. Remember the old illustration? Probably many of you heard it. Back in when they had the bench seats and everything, now we have these basically captain chairs, but when they had a bench seat, and this guy and this girl, they got married, you know, now they're just freshly married, and they're sitting close together. Here's a guy driving down the road, you know, he's sitting behind the wheel driving down the road, and she's so close to him, they could use one seatbelt. I mean, she's just like, you know, oh, and so driving down the road, close together. Some months passed, maybe a year or so, and now she's, you know, on the other side, window down, arm out the window, and she goes, she mentions to her husband, why is it that when we first got married, we sat so close together, but now look at the space between us? And here's what the husband said. I haven't moved. You know, sometimes that's true with the Lord. So, Pastor White, I feel so far from the Lord. Now watch, the Lord hasn't moved. And so my goal is not to get God closer to me. My goal is to get closer back to him. We're the ones moving away, which sometimes creates the confusing times. So if we bring all this together, mix it together in a big bowl, Habakkuk's response to what God was going to do that made no sense to him. Habakkuk's like, this makes no sense. It's inside out. It's backwards. It's everything that would, it's opposite of what I think it would be. So Habakkuk's response to what God was going to do, I have no idea, it makes no sense. Now watch what I'm about to say next. Did not change what God was going to do. God didn't say, okay, Habakkuk, I'll do something different that makes sense to you. No, God said, this is what I'm doing. Habakkuk's like, well, that makes no sense. And God says, this is what I'm doing. Habakkuk's not understanding or not making sense didn't change what God was going to do. But what it did was help Habakkuk have a stronger faith, because he had to basically say, but I trust you. And so, Lord, you're right. I agree with you. You're God. Now, God could have dealt with Judah 100 different ways. He's God. And maybe some of the different ways that God could have dealt with Judah would have made more sense to Habakkuk. But that's not what it was about. Habakkuk realized that it was not about understanding or agreeing with God. Rather, it was trusting and following God. So my goal just like Habakkuk laid out, my goal this morning isn't trying to help you make sense of God. My goal this morning is to encourage you to trust God when he doesn't make sense. And my friend, let me tell you, those times will come. And those times are already be here in your life. What do you do when nothing makes sense? You put yourself in a place where you can speak to him. You listen, and then you acknowledge and respond to his reproof. Say, Lord, you're right. Speak to my heart. Help me to be what I need to be in these confusing times.